Very thankful for the fact that you're here today. We have a good number. We're very thankful for that. Appreciative of the fact that you are interested in coming together to worship God. It's a good day. It's a good year that we're beginning this day and in the Lord's service. And I hope and pray that you're benefited by coming. I want to spend just a little bit of time talking today about a family issue. That is specifically saying seven keys to raising godly children. Of course, that is the desire of every parent. It's the desire of every grandparent that their grandchildren should be raised in a godly way. And, of course, in order for us to know what that is, we have to go to God's Word for insight. And that's what we want to do today in our lesson. There is a text in Proverbs chapter 22. It's a truism that is stated by the wise man in that particular text that if we train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, this has been discussed on many occasions as to what this exactly means and whether or not this is a fact without exception. And I will say that that's not the case. Whenever we see those wisdom statements in the book of Proverbs, occasionally what happens is if they are taken to their utter extreme, would violate other very plain principles of Scripture. And in this particular case, it has to do with the free will of men. That's something that we all know very well, and we can give any number of examples of that, men choosing to disobey God. We can even use as an example Judas Iscariot, who was one of the first apostles of our Lord, who determined to betray Jesus and turn away from him, lost his soul as a result of that. So we're not saying that this is a certainty with regard to it. We're saying that it's a certainty without it in that regard. It's very difficult for an individual to turn to God if they don't know who God is. But the way for an individual to ensure that his children will be Christians and live the way they should live is by taking an active role in their education, in their raising, and do it in accord with God's will. And that's what the wise man is telling us on this occasion. If we do that, if we train him up, we tell him what it is that he needs to know. We show him what it is that he needs to know. We expect it of him. And we punish or discipline if those things are not met in order to instruct and to correct. Then if that is the case, the training that he will receive in that regard will cause him to live for the Lord when he gets old and out of our purview or out of our direct influence or direct authority. And that's something that every Christian should strive to do. Good thing is, there can be a confidence that as the truth is introduced to our children, as they know more about God and know more what God expects of them, that there will be, first, a willingness that comes with those who are young, whose hearts are tender, but there also will be the understanding of what is required of them so that they could serve the Lord when they get on their own. It is our purpose, what God expects of us. It is our place to prepare our children for that. I've heard an awful lot of times about parents who have the idea that I want to raise an independent child. I want to raise a child that can depend upon themselves, that can set their own agendas, that can make their own decisions, that can choose what it is that they want to do. And that's fine to have such independence, but there has to be in the mind of every parent the need for and the idea of protecting our children, of not giving them the liberty until such time as they can handle the liberty, of directing them in the correct paths, not because it's what I want for them, but rather what God expects of them. And that sometimes takes limitations, it takes direction, it takes us protecting our children and raising them up in a proper way. I remember first time that as a very young preacher talking to a family who had a child who wanted to go visit other congregations, not other congregations, but other denominations and other churches and go with their friends and such. And they wanted that child to have a good, sound foundation, be able to discern between good and evil. So they sent that child away to error. And that was not protective at all. And it didn't bode well for them either, because their child indeed rejected the church at an older age. And there is the need for guidance, and there is the need for protection that is to be given to the young people. And so that text of Proverbs chapter 22 establishes that very well indeed. The desire of every parent the assurance that every parent can have, if indeed you do as God would have you to do, that you will receive that insight. The child will receive that insight and show us how it can be accomplished. And so we want to spend just a few moments. We've got 7 points that we want to raise today to talk about how it is that God's Word reveals we can go about raising our children to be godly. And the first one is that we need to have a purpose. And in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, the Lord was speaking concerning Abraham in raising his children. In Genesis 18 and 19, he said that I, the Lord, have known him in order that he might command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. So he says relationship, and that relationship is something that is available to all of us today, especially through the written word and through that new covenant. But the reason why we have that relationship with God as it pertains to our family and as it pertains to our children is for that express purpose of raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice. He said to do this, he did this so that the Lord would bring Abraham what he has spoken to him. So again, if you make an application, you enlarge that. God chose Abraham, and he chose from the seed of Abraham that there would be risen up a great nation. That nation would receive the law of the Lord and receive that instruction. So the Lord knew Abraham so that he would do this. He would prepare his family and his descendants to know the way of the Lord, that these blessings that God had promised that would come through Abraham might be accomplished. Well, today as we consider what promises that we have as children of God, we want our children to attain those as well. And so as we look at those things, we are told in the New Testament as well, as we read in Ephesians 6 just a few moments ago, to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is a responsibility that fathers have to do for their children. There has to be a purpose. You have to have a goal in life. What is the most important thing that I do as a mother? What is the most important thing that I can do? The plan that I can make? The purpose that I can have for my children? And there is none greater, none more important than serving the Lord. Education is good. Riches are good. Citizenship, all these things are good. But what we are given to do, our purpose in life, is to serve the Lord, keep His way. And children should have that purpose. The second one that we want to make note of is the need to make a plan. And again, every parent, when they become a parent, they begin their life without a rule book in the sense of a guidebook or a manner of some authoritative tome that is presented by psychologists or the world may offer is, this is how you raise a child. And I know as a father, the first time that I held Josh in my arms as he was a newborn babe, I was scared half to death that I was going to drop him. And with Jeremiah, one time I did. He was sitting in the recliner. He couldn't have been 6 months old. But boy, he could kick. And he kicked himself off and just flew right out of my arm onto the floor. That's why, that's his problem. That's what I tell him. But you know, you don't know exactly how to do everything. You learn as you grow, but there needs to be a plan, and especially spiritually. And the wonderful thing about that is that while there may not be any psychological tomes or rule books that you can go and you can get from the bookstore, you do have your Bible, and spiritually you do have a plan that you can follow in order to raise your child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We're told in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 22, they go astray who devise evil, but mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. And so we will say that good doesn't just happen. You know that a child that is not directed, a child that is not disciplined, a child that does not have limitations put upon them, is not taught to be creative, not taught to reason for themselves, that as a result, a child that is left to himself will often be led into evil or the trappings of ungodliness. But if there is a division, devising that good, that thing that is right, that good plan, that raising godly children is indeed something that can happen. We need to tell our children what to avoid, how to avoid those evils and those temptations. Give them instruction in what is right and what is good so that they will be raised to do the right thing. The third point in that regard is to love. So, of course, the the preeminent point that we make in just about every lesson, it seems like, when we talk about our responsibility to God or responsibility to others. But you do remember in Titus chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, the instructions that Paul gave to Titus to teach the elder women, or to tell the elder women to teach the younger women. And he said that you're to teach them, to admonish them to love their husbands and to love their children. Well, the love of their husband, that is called philandros. Andros is man, philo is love. So love your man is what is indicated in that. And that is the thing that causes stability in the home. It allows families to stick together and to stay together so that there is that foundation that children need. But then that affection and love that is shown toward the children, philotechnos, technos being child, philos again meaning love, a love toward children. It is something that is so beautiful and precious to see. It is something that I've enjoyed seeing again with regard to my daughter and my daughters-in-law, as they have raised their children, and the preciousness that they see in those children's lives, and how much time and attention and just wonderful, zealous affection and love that they have toward their children. It is something that is wonderful, wonderful to see. Saw it in my own wife. All of you have seen it with regard to godly mothers. There is something that should be natural, a natural affection that mothers should have for their children. But unfortunately, sometimes in our society, that natural affection does not exist. And it is difficult for a child to thrive as a child and to grow up and be the type of individual they need to be if that love is not taught and that love does not exist in the home. And so mothers, keep that in mind. When we talk about motherhood, we've touched upon this. And I do want you and fathers as well to recognize that in everything that you can do in life, now we have this responsibility to save ourselves and those that we come into contact with, as many as we can. It's what the preaching of the gospel is for. But understand that God has established the home as the building block of our society. The reason that the society that we live in today is so far afield from what it ought to be is because you have absentee fathers. You have mothers that are abdicating their responsibilities to their children. Fathers who have chosen work over their family. We can go into all the problems. Oftentimes, and it's an unfortunate thing, I know that Josh as a teacher feels this just about every time he goes to a class, how difficult the classes have become and how hard it is to teach the children, because these children are often raised in broken homes. They say up to 50% of all children are children of divorce. They have had a divorce from their parents. They don't have their mother and the father that have brought them forth. And as a result of that, you've got stepchildren, you've got mothers that are raising children by themselves without the benefit or the help of the husband. You have fathers who are not raising their children in the admonition of the Lord because they're absentee. They're not around their children, and that's such a sad thing that exists in our society today, because that home that is full of devotion and full of love, when every time there is an instruction, every time that there is a spanking, every time that there is a need to admonish, every time that there is that correction that is done, it is followed immediately by that hug and that say, listen, I love you. I want you to be good. I want you to grow up and be a good person. And that's why we do these things. That's why we correct you. And that diligence that is found in such instruction and that love is something that every family needs. So I do want to emphasize that as a primary concern with regard to raising children who will grow up themselves to be loving and to know how to love. And certainly to love their Lord. It comes from the instructions of the parents. The fourth thing that I want to note of is instruction. Now, we as a congregation have for a long while offered up classes. And I am so amazed at the Bible class teachers. There was a couple of months ago, or probably 6-8 months ago. It was this year, I do remember that I had one date that I could go into to the 7-year-olds and 8-year-olds. And I could teach a class. And I taught one class. And I was amazed, because that took all I had to get out of there. Amazed at what the women of this congregation do with regard to the instruction of the children, the time that they put into it, the preparation that is put into it. And I'm so thankful that we have as an adjunct to our congregation this ability to teach them, to teach our children the ways of the Lord. But Anyone who thinks that that is sufficient in raising your children is completely wrong. It is not the primary purpose of the church to raise the kids. It is not the primary purpose of the church to instruct the kids. That is something that God has given to the home. And so we can serve as a help, but any child that the entirety of the instruction that they're receiving is from the classes, they're missing out. And so I would like you to remember this term from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 9, this particular text. He said, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart." So first of all, this of course having reference to the law of Moses at that time. He said, "You got them. I'm giving them to you now. I want you to make them in your heart. And then I want you to teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And what does that mean? That means we don't compartmentalize Bible study. That's what that means. It means the instructions you give. We've got that tendency, okay? We've got the instruction that we give in class. Now that happens about, let's say, 7 hours a day, 5 days a week for 9 months out of the year. And I'm all way off on that, I'm sure. But just say, look how much time we spend in educating our children. We do that because we want them to be able to spell. We want them to be able to do math. We want them to be able to be gainfully employed so they can make a living in life. It's a very important thing. So we want to make sure we do that. And then we tell our children about the important etiquette of culture and how the father will tell his son, you need to hold the door open for a lady when she walks by. And you need to say please and you need to say thank you. And there are certain things that we do say and certain things that we don't say and do involve ourselves in and don't involve ourselves, because we want our children to grow up and to be respected and to be liked in our community and not to be an outcast. And so we take their time. Well, what time do you spend telling your children what God expects of them in this life? Oh, well, on Sunday morning they come to Bible class, maybe. And maybe if you've got a faithful child of God, okay, Sunday morning we're always there. Wednesday night we are always there. And most of the time, part of the time, some of the time, my children may have even prepared the lesson beforehand as they are asked to do by the teacher. Or missing is not a big thing to us, though. And we just don't get it, do we? What we have to understand is not only is that adjunct, that help that is offered by the congregation beneficial, but it is only that. It is only a help. And again, it is something that I have heard as one who's kind of run the teaching program in the sense of assisting for years. The teachers come to me and they will tell me about how thankful they are for such and such student because they are always prepared, or they're so smart, or they know so much Bible. And you have to understand that they are coming to the class with these abilities and with these interests because it has been inculcated to them as they were children in the home. The parents make sure that they know about those things, that they rejoice and they marvel in the things of God and the stories of the Old Covenant, the narratives, the history of Israel, and what we know about David and Goliath, and what we know about Samson, and what we know about King David, and all of these kinds of things, that they learn these things and they really enjoy them. They're imagination is peaked, but it comes from the home. And not only does it begin with those stories and it begins with those fundamental things, God exists, He's a wonderful God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, but they persist each day. You don't do this, and this is why. Not just because I said so, but because God's Word says, and look what happened to these individuals who did these things, and this is what God has required, and this is where it's written, and you need to understand these things and why these things are. And as we direct them and we're consistent in directing them in regard to the way that they should go. These expressions here, when they walk by the way, when they're standing, when they're sitting, when they're lying down, it's like a sign on your hand. It's always there. You always see it. Or frontlets between your eyes. It's always before you. And you know, the Jews, they kind of took some of that literally. They had their phylacteries that they broadened, and they had scrolls and such that they would put as almost trinkets with a little bit of God's Word on it so it would keep them in the memory and it would actually be written down. But the key thing is to always have God's Word before you. Not only instruction, but also an example. And you've got to start early. You've got to tell your children from the very beginning that the most important thing in life is God. And that necessitates regular attendance that we do not miss. We're always there. There is no change in attitude at any time, no exception that is given. We have made a covenant with God to serve Him, to assemble. We're going to study our Bible. We're going to have devotionals here at home. We're going to sing together. We're going to pray together. These are all things that are important. And we need to recognize the importance of instruction. You need to bring your child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that gets us to the next point, and that is there needs to be established authority. And I've told you the story of a man who came up to me with his teenage daughters, and they were out of control, and he asked, "Stan, what can I do?" And what I told him, to just be honest with him, I said, "Listen, you should have put your bluff in early because it's too late. You know, they already know. They've got their mind. They've got their ideas as to what they want to do. And you need to start this early so that there is the respect for your authority in the home from the very, very beginning. To try to gain that at some later period of time is something that is very, very difficult. But if your child is raised knowing those commands, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." You recognize that young people think about this. If you do what your parents tell you to do, God has made you a promise. Things are going to be better than they would be otherwise. I mean, it has to do with how your relationship with them is, the protection that they afford you, how you get along in life, the trouble you stay out of, all of these things. You're going to just live a better life if you listen to what your parents have to say to you. If you listen to authority, you accept authority. The writer of the book of Proverbs said in Proverbs 1 in verses 8 and 9, "My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." I was listening this morning. It's a slightly different topic that was under consideration. Talking about the problems of phones in the schools. And there are a number of schools that don't allow phones in the school. It's like it used to be. And he said that in those lunchrooms, for example, when there's no phones in the school, an amazing thing happens. It said that there's actually noise. Where before, instead of everyone just flicking through in there, maybe a reference every once in a while, but no, there's laughter, there's talking, there's arguing. There are all these things that happen that's important for the children. It turns out that there are many young children who, when they see these kinds of things happening, they actually are asking for some guidance. They are asking for some help. And by taking that phone away and saying, "No, you can't have it at these times," then it's going to allow them to be more sociable in what they're actually, they're desiring, they're hungry for. And understand this, that's a different subject entirely, but children are hungering for limits. Children are hungering for authority. They really do, although they may rebel in the moment, they really do want you to set a limit for them. To tell them this is acceptable, this is not acceptable, this is why these things can be done, or these things ought not to be done. They need that guidance. And after a while of rebellion, after a while being left to themselves, they become dispirited in the knowledge that they're in it alone. They have no one to help them in regard to these things. But that authority, if it's established by the parents in the home early, it is something that will be respected and do a child well throughout their lives. And so that's an important thing to raising a godly child. And then we get to motivation. We've got two more here. Motivation. What do we mean by that? We're talking about discipline here. You need to... This is kind of a simple way of saying it, but you need to motivate your child to be good. Okay? And sometimes that motivation is positive because we certainly need to offer up praise. We're told in Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 2, for example, he said, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth." Young people, I want you to hear this because young, especially very young, say, "Oh, yeah, that's a pretty, pretty dress that you got on." I know. That's a typical answer of a young child. Or "You sure are smart." "Yeah, I am, aren't I?" You know, it's just like, well, yeah, I are. Or am I not? Or I don't know. Child might say it differently. Anyway, they are willing to accept that praise and they're proud of themselves and such. But what you young people need to understand and recognize is you need to let other people praise you, not yourself. Your purpose is to praise them. Not saying you have to dismiss it. You can say two simple words. Thank you. Oh, that's a beautiful dress. Thank you. Oh, that's a manly thing you did right there. Well, thank you. Appreciate that. You know, anything like that that helps to bolster them. That praise is something that is important because that's the building up of self-esteem. But it is necessary from time to time to correct as well. And we're told in Proverbs 13 and verse 24 that if you spare the rod, you hate your son. We're talking about punishment there. We're talking about discipline, not punishment merely to punish. That's not the whole point. This is when we are told to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that may be whether it be a physical spanking or it may be an admonishment of words and some type of correction. The purpose is not to make them feel bad, though it certainly does, and it is good that it does. It gets them to understand and realize, I shouldn't have done that. I need to go a different direction. But that's not why a parent does it. No loving mother or father is going to make their child unhappy just because we like to punish. Well, I like to spank my child 4 or 5 times a day, whether they need it or not. No, that's not what a loving parent will do. But they will correct them when that correction is needed. It said, he who loves his son disciplines him promptly. And again, when you see godly children who have been raised in that way, not sparing from time to time the rod or a physical chastisement, because especially when they're young, that's something that gets their attention quickly. It corrects them quickly, and then we could go on with them knowing, I don't do that. There are consequences to it. But especially in the talking to them, we don't do this because. This is what God's Word says. This is something that upsets other people. These are our limitations that God has placed upon us, and we explain the whys and the wherefores of it. If you do that promptly at all times in that correction, you motivate them to do what is right. Not only is the motivation, I don't want to get in trouble, but I tell you, a child who loves their parents and who respects their parents and who gives that instruction, they do the right thing because they don't want to disappoint their parents. You know, there's one occasion that I had a child of mine who said that what they did, they didn't do it to upset me. I looked at him and I said, well, why in the world did you do it? You knew it was going to upset me if you did it, so why did you do it? And if we can get it in their minds that they ought not to want to upset or to do something that would upset, and that is not only their primary purpose, but their purpose in general, to do what pleases their parents and what they can, go a long way to getting that principle involved and principle instilled in them, that our whole purpose for serving God is to fear Him and keep His commandments. The reason we live here on this earth is to keep God happy. That's why we're here. Each and every one of us. And it ought to serve us and our purposes each and every day extensively. It should be a part of our being and our mindset and the forefront of our brains always, that we want to please God always. And you can instill that in the child through exhorting them and giving them motivation day by day. And then the final one, you need to be consistent. That is the hard one with regard to discipline. Okay, I set this principle. Boy, I'm tired today, though. She's just riding me. I'm too tired to deal with it. So go do what you want. And grandparents are bad about this sometimes. My wife is really bad about this as a grandma. You know, so the daddy's able to say, no, you can't eat, no, you can't eat, no, you can't eat, and the mom gives him popsicle. Didn't that happen this last week? We're saying, no, 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 no. Can't eat, can't eat, can't eat. And they went and asked Grant, can I have a banana? Oh, sure. Gave them a banana. They've been eating nonstop the whole day. But the consistency is what we're talking about. And that's a silly example. But consistency with regard to discipline, consistency with regard to teaching. Because a child will become understanding of the principle if this principle is consistently applied. But if there are two standards that are being set, or there is an inconsistency in setting the standard, well, I could do it this time, why can't I do it the other time? It's going to be harmful. And not only that, it allows in the rationalization of their young minds a willingness to say, well, it can't be that bad, or maybe I'll get away with it this time, or maybe this time it will be okay, because even though she said no that time, this time she said all right. And I really don't know what, but I'm going to try the evil thing because it looks like more fun. That's just the way children think. They try to get away with things. They try to rationalize things. They try to get an advantage in some way until they are taught, consistently taught, the principles of steadfast adherence to the Word of God. and God's will and the authority of the parents. So you think, what happened? You know, how many people have problems with this? Well, remember Isaac and Rebekah, their treatment of Jacob and Esau? Each one had a favorite, and they played favorites, and what did that cause? That caused strife between the brothers. That was the result. And when we were told in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, that's a big part of it, consistency. You want to get the wrath of your child, you want to get the frustration of your child, you want to break their spirit, tell them one thing one time and tell them another thing a different time. Enforce your authority one time and then just let them do what they want to do the next. That lack of consistency is very, very problematic. Inconsistency breeds frustration, it breeds resentment. So those are seven examples that we have, and I hope that those have been somewhat beneficial to you as you look through this lesson. Parents, grandparents, young people who will one time become parents, even some things for the kids that might be beneficial to us as we seek to be better in the next year than we were in the previous year about being a good mother, a good father, and a good child to our parents. So keep those things in mind. We're going to draw a lesson to a close at this time. And we do that with concluding these thoughts. Our goal as parents, of course, is to raise godly children. That's one of the primary purposes in life. We'll state it again that the family unit is the way everything works in our society. It is what allows us to have faithful and strong churches. And it is possible. It certainly is possible for individuals to come to the Lord that are not Christians and not raised in godly homes. I marvel at how many individuals have come out of that, and what they have had to do is overcome the fact that they haven't had godly parents raising them. Overcome all the sins that were prevalent in their lives. Overcome all the predilections and the tendencies that they have that are against God now that they've become older, because the training's not there. And I also am not amazed, but I note how hard it is for those individuals to get it right. They strive and strive and strive, but they will slip up, they will falter, sometimes they will fall away just because they didn't have that early training. There is nothing that is more important to raising a child than to raise him in a godly home and nurture and admonition of the Lord. It gives them so many benefits. It helps to, in any way we can, without violating their free will, assure that they will be faithful children as they are raised. And as they go on their own, as they become adults here on this life. So God's principles here that we've mentioned and the principles that are found in His Word is where we direct ourselves in that matter. Well, I want to offer an invitation at this time to anyone who is there, here today, who are in need of responding to the invitation call. We don't know your heart. We don't know where you are in your walk. If you're walking with God, we rejoice with you. We're thankful. But if there is something amiss in your life, don't let it go to tomorrow. We love you too much. We'll help you in any way that we can to get it right. And we offer our invitation at this time to you so that you can get yourself right with the Lord today. So if there is anyone in our audience who needs to come forward at this time, would you do so, please, while we stand together and sing.